The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Biden administration unfroze hundreds of millions of dollars as almost its first act in coming into office, hundreds of millions of dollars for the Palestinians through the UN, even though they knew internally that was going to make it to Hamas. So, all of a sudden, amid this sort of series of foreign policy disasters in the Biden administration, we've made jihadism great again.
I think that there's so many people who have to question in this moment what this administration has allowed to get us to this place.
It should have been a situation condemned beyond question or debate. It should have been something we all agreed on. But for some in the media, this attack has not just exposed the depths of depravity humans can sink to, it has revealed an underlying contempt and, in my opinion, a hatred some in the media have for Israel and its people. For our Jewish Australians to be subjected to that at a time when Israel is at war with a group of evil terrorists is unconscionable. And it has humiliated our country on the national stage. The New York Times even pointed out this incident as a mark of shame. And in that piece, Brett Stevens wrote of what he witnessed at the pro-Palestinian rallies. What I saw was giddiness and gloating, as if someone's team had won the World Cup. Hamas had perpetrated the largest single-day massacre of Jews since the Holocaust, and the crowd was euphoric.
There's an air war in Gaza tonight, with Hamas firing barrages of rockets toward Israel, to little effect. Israel's Iron Dome missile defense system launching tiny projectiles at supersonic speed, intercepting and destroying nearly all of them. Israel's airstrikes are not being stopped. They're slamming into Gaza, where there are no air defenses. The United Nations is sounding the alarm of a growing humanitarian crisis. Human rights groups are calling for civilians to be allowed to leave and for aid to enter the 139 square mile territory that's home to 2 million Palestinians, 40% of them under 15.
People are afraid. There are hundreds of children who have been killed already. There are hundreds of thousands of people, according to the United Nations, who are homeless because of the bombing, close to 400,000 people. So it's simply a matter of getting from A to B. It's not possible for a lot of people to make that journey. And people are very, very frightened. There are no bomb shelters. There are no sirens there. There's nowhere to hide from the bombs, and they simply don't know what to do at this point.
Kelly, this morning we also heard from Hamas alleging that some of the hostages who were taken from Israel back into Gaza, that they've been killed by the Israeli bombing of Gaza.
It's hard to fight that because children, I've seen these videos online of what they're teaching their children, how to hate Jews, how to hate Americans, how to hate anyone who doesn't have their belief, their same belief. And so it's hard because they've been indoctrinated at a very young age. They're parents believe it, their grandparents believe it, everyone in their neighborhood believes it. So that's all that they hear. They're just immersed in it. How do you fight that?
As we do have some new reporting for you this morning, I'm told by a diplomatic source that currently inside the Gaza Strip, whenever the Israelis are warning civilians, either with a roof knock strike or with a text message that their building is going to be destroyed, that there are some instances of Hamas stopping civilians from leaving the building. Now, this was confirmed to me by a source on the ground in Gaza City.
Kill the Jews and, as you retreat back to Gaza, then use your own people as human shields. Gaza, a prison. The Western commentators went on and on following the atrocity of last Saturday about the open-air prison that is Gaza. In fact, that's what it's become, as Hamas is now forcing its own people to stay there with the weapons, to stay there with the Hamas terrorists in order to shield them from the Israeli bombing. You're listening to Stephen Fleury. This is The Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. Hard to believe this is already the last program of the week. You can get to the live video stream of this show at trumpetdaily.com or at the Rumble channel, rumble.com/trumpetdaily. Every weekday morning at 11 a.m. in the central time zone of the United States. And then it's replayed again every evening, 8 p.m. central time zone. I think 7 p.m. on Friday evening, so that applies to tonight. But anyway, that's over at LFA TV, live from America TV on Rumble. If you'd like to submit some feedback to the show, you can email us, td@thetrumpet.com. My Twitter handle is @StephenFleury. So a lot to get to on today's show. Richard Palmer wrote in this morning's Trumpet brief, how do you explain this global surge in anti-Semitism in the wake of this horrific attack last Saturday? I mean, here Hamas terrorists were beheading babies, Israeli soldiers, young people, shooting them in the back. And then people around the world taking to the streets to show their support for genocide, to show their support for gang raping, I guess. How do you explain this hatred for Jews? And even the support, I mean, it's not as among the elites, it's not as enthusiastic as it was for Ukraine. I mean, there was a time where all the elites in Washington, they were wearing the Ukraine labels or pins on their lapel. Where are the Israeli flags? Well, the support for Israel, it's measured, as I said on yesterday's show. Israel can respond, but to a point. And they're the ones that are supposed to provide for and take care of all of the citizens of Gaza. They've got to obey, as I said on yesterday's show, Joe Biden said as much. They've got to obey the laws of war. There are laws of war, as Biden said when he lectured the Israeli people following this attack, this incursion, this invasion that resulted in 1,200 Israelis being slaughtered. Jake Tapper, he's starting to sound like an actual journalist. I played a clip from him the other day. Listen to this one, clip 4.
Egypt, Jordan, I mean, Qatar, the UAE, Saudi Arabia, all these countries that prepare, that talk about how much they care about the Palestinians, they could help right now. They could help the Palestinians escape. They could help. They could say, "Okay, stop bombing, and we will go in there, and we will help Gaza like become a thriving society." They could do all sorts of things. They have money, by the way.
I've heard that.
Yeah.
Yeah, but
where are they?
Egypt, Qatar, Saudi Arabia, Jordan. They could all help. Israel's sending in. They're sending in pamphlets, leaflets. They're sending in text messages. They're saying, "Get out. We're going to bomb this infrastructure." But as you heard in the opening montage, Hamas is saying, "No, you can't. You can't flee." And then Egypt, for its part, closes the border with Gaza. If there's so much love and concern for the Palestinian people, where is that coming from, you know, their Arab neighbors? Instead, you've got Western journalists basically blaming it on Israel. This is the former Israeli Prime Minister, Naftali Bennett. He had this exchange with a Western journalist. Listen to how that went down. Clip 1.
And what about those Palestinians in hospital who are on life support and babies and incubators whose life support and incubator will have to be turned off because the Israelis have cut the power to Gaza?
Are you seriously keep on asking me about Palestinian civilians? What's wrong with you? Have you not seen what happened? We're fighting Nazis. We don't target them. Now, the world can come and bring them anything they want. If you want to bring them electricity, I'm not going to feed electricity or water to my enemies. If anyone else wants, that's fine. We're not responsible for them.
This is the point.
We're fighting Nazis, says Bennett. And you're going on and on about how that we need to keep providing electricity and food and comfort to the Palestinian people ruled by Hamas, ruled by this terrorist organization that just invaded our country and killed 1,200 of our citizens. This is the thinking of Western journalists. You see, it's on full display. I told you at the start of the week we'd get maybe some objectivity in the first 12 to 24 hours following the attack. After that, it's the same as it's been for decades. Target Israel. How do you explain this global surge in anti-Semitism? How do you explain holding Israel to a standard that no other nation in the world is held to? Well, how come you're turning off electricity? How come you're not helping to support your enemy? And Bennett's just, he's beside himself. What are you talking? If other nations, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, UAE, if they want to come and help and support the Palestinians, fine. But you're sitting there in your comfortable position as a talking head telling me that Israel should look after the families of Gaza? What a standard they're held to. No other nation in the world, from the morning brief, the global surge in anti-Semitism in the wake of the murder of Jewish babies is shocking. It's shocking. One of our in briefs today collects video footage from around the world of crowds cheering on the murder of Jews. Listen to this one father. This is an Israeli father of an 8-year-old victim, a little child, murdered by Hamas. This is clip 5.
And he described to us the agonizing moment. After 2 days of waiting for answers, he was rescued. He finally found out that his 8-year-old daughter, Emily, had been killed.
They just said, "We found Emily. She's dead." And I went, yes. And smiled. Because that is the best news of the possibilities that I knew. That was the best possibility that I was hoping for. She was either dead or in Gaza. And if you know anything about what they do to people in Gaza, that is worse than death. That is worse than death.
Being held hostage in Gaza, worse than death. Here's a grieving father, thankful that little Emily is dead, because the alternative, being a sex slave in Gaza, it's just unthinkable, unimaginable. These are the kinds of heart-wrenching stories that have just been pouring forth. Even as you see the chatter online, people saying, oh, it's overblown, it's exaggerated what happened to the Jews. Or then others that take to the streets cheering on Hamas. Or congressmen and women, even in Washington, D.C., that won't even come out and denounce Hamas. Their hatred for Israel, for Jews, it's so palpable. They can't even condemn the beheadings, the burnings, the murders. What's behind this? The spirit behind this. I've told you this week about John 8 and verse 44, Satan being the father of liars and murderers. He's behind this murderous spirit that's just engulfing the globe. This is not God's world. This is not going to continue. This has exposed Western weakness, Israelite weakness, whether in Little Judah in the Middle East or with Ephraim and Manasseh, the United States and Britain, again, write for this free book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, and see where we are in Bible prophecy. The weakness, though, that's on display. My father writes, this is in The King of the South, if you don't have that little booklet, call our operators today and request that as well. 1-866-930-3024 if you live in the U.S. or Canada or the Caribbean. That's the toll-free number. In The King of the South, my father says, America has known for decades now, who the world's most significant state sponsor of terrorism is. But it lacks the will to hold Iran accountable for its terrorist acts of war. And the U.S. superpower allows Iran to continue sponsoring violent terrorism to this day. To this day. They came out yesterday and said, okay, we'll freeze those funds in Qatar. We won't give the Iranians $6 billion. I thought Iran wasn't involved. There's no evidence that Iran was even behind the attack. That's what all of the representatives for Joe Obama have said, Jake Sullivan, John Kirby. Yeah, Iran is not involved at all. And then yesterday, the U.S. says, okay, we'll freeze the funds, which basically is an indirect way of admitting, okay, Iran was involved. Too little, too late. My father says it's not enough to destroy the branches of terrorism. To deal with the problem, America should have pulled the terrorist tree up by the roots. That would be Iran. If you're just going to go after the branches, and in truth, that's what it is in Gaza. If you're just going to obliterate Hamas, you're not going to pull up the roots by going after a few of the branches. It says here, Israel is grappling with an Iranian-sponsored terrorist problem while America and Britain have all but surrendered the Middle East to Iran. This was the doctrine of Obama's foreign policy. Turn over the Middle East to Iran. Empower Iran. Clear the way for Iran to get a nuclear bomb. It says the only way to win such a war is to deal with the main source of terrorism or cut off the head of the terrorist snake. See, this is something we applaud Melanie Phillips for bringing up this very same subject this past week. But this is something we were talking about as early as 2001. The terrorist snake, the head of the snake. It says, but neither the U.S. nor Israel has the will to tackle Iran. Our people are too weak and lack the will to fight and win a real war. It says at this point, America has ample power to stop it, but not the will to stop it. We cannot negotiate a victory. The only way to stop Iran is through superior power and the will to use it. A basic understanding of human nature and history should teach us this. That's the only way to stop this. And so, as I've covered on the show this week, you've got strong sounding words, whether it's Obama's tweet on Monday evening, almost 60, 70 hours after the attack. He didn't have anything to say all day Saturday, all day Sunday, most of the day Monday. And then finally, Obama comes out and says, you know what? This is horrible. And then the next day, Biden, the puppet can speak because, well, the dear leader spoke. So Biden can say on Tuesday, this is sheer evil, which of course it is, but you're funding it. You're funding it to the tune of billions and billions and billions of dollars. And you're turning a blind eye to the nuclear weapons program going on right now in Iran. In The King of the South, my father says, Mr. Obama's appeasement of and support for the Iranian regime cannot be explained logically. Such a catastrophic policy can only be understood in the context of the satanic deception that blankets the entire world. How do you explain this global surge of anti-Semitism happening right now? I mean, people cheer. It's like the guy said in that montage, to start the show. Brett Stevens, writing for the New York Times. Yeah, I went out to some of these demonstrations, and what I'm seeing are people gloating. Gloating? Can that be true? Is he serious? Is that the vibe that he picked up at one of these demonstrations? That's right. They went into southern Israel. They murdered grandmothers. They beheaded little babies. They shot teenagers and young adults in the back as they were fleeing away. They retreat to Gaza with 60 to 120 hostages. We don't know the exact number. And then the world turns out in droves in support of that effort to kill Jews. That is some kind of demonic spirit, for sure. The Washington Post said that yesterday it was probably about 60-ish hostages that were taken. There were reports this morning that it was more like 120. So as I say, it's still unconfirmed how many are there. It says Palestinian fighters. Well, I don't need to read it, I guess. But listen to the United States. I mean, how many casualties are there now for America? It's like 25, 26 were murdered. And how many taken hostage? We don't know the exact figure. And yet America, we've had strong statements in support of Israel. But this is just like Afghanistan, where Americans were left behind and their government did nothing, nothing. This is Secretary of State Blinken yesterday on those U.S. hostages trapped in Gaza, clip two.
We're doing everything we can to secure the release of the hostages, working closely with our Israeli partners. I brought with me to Israel our Deputy Special Representative for Hostage Affairs, Steve Gillen, who joined my meetings with the families and will stay on the ground here to support the efforts to free their loved ones.
Doing everything that they can. Basically just leaving it to Israel to try to free up U.S. hostages, Americans, trapped in Gaza. This after 25 or so Americans were murdered just last Saturday. Listen to James Rosen, the reporter, as he presses John Kirby on the Americans killed in Israel and those now held hostage. Clip three.
27 Americans killed is a very large number. That is larger than the number of Americans who were killed by terrorists during our withdrawal from Afghanistan, larger than the number of Americans killed at the USS Cole, larger than the number of Americans killed at Benghazi or beheaded by ISIS. And I believe it's accurate to say that after all of those events, direct U.S. military action was ordered by the Commander-in-Chief. 27 Americans killed. Why is it the posture of the Biden administration to just let Israel handle this job, in essence, instead of U.S. forces going in and getting the guys that killed our people?
James, we will do, as Jake said, everything we can to get those American hostages home with their families.
Same thing that Blinken said. Hey, we're doing everything that we can. It's a pretty good question by Rosen. This is more than what died with the attack on the USS Cole or Benghazi or even Afghanistan, as disastrous as that withdrawal was. And what is the U.S. government doing exactly? 27 Americans murdered? And you have to apply some pretty heavy pressure just to get them to refreeze the $6 billion headed into the coffers of the Iranian mullahs. Can you imagine for a moment? Let's just suppose that Donald Trump was still president. They were unable to complete the steal in 2020. If under his watch, 27 Americans were murdered, and who knows how many, half dozen, a dozen, held in captivity in Gaza. Can you imagine what the regime media would be doing or saying at this time if those roles were reversed? As it is, you know, you've got James Rosen asking a pretty good question, but where's the outrage? There is none. There is none because, well, the dear leader He'll finally reluctantly come out with a strong tweet on Monday. But, you know, we've got to provide plenty of cover for the mullahs, as I covered on yesterday's show. So they give him a pass, as they have with everything. This was Donald Trump on Truth Social this morning. He said the attack on Israel would never have happened, zero chance, if the election of 2020 was not rigged and stolen. I like how he ties it right back to the stolen election. Stolen elections have consequences, and we're seeing it. We're seeing it. Trump said it shows the world how important elections are. Iran was broke and talking. Now they're rich and watching, waiting to make their move, and it will be a big one. How could crooked Joe Biden, the worst and most incompetent president in the history of the United States, allow this to happen? We went from the Abraham Accords and peace to unprecedented death and destruction. Jake Sullivan, I played the clip earlier this week, saying just a couple weeks ago, yeah, the Middle East is, I mean, it's as peaceful as it's ever been. And we should have taken that statement to be the cue that it turned out to be. Of course, there's an explosion in violence as soon as he says something that ridiculous and crazy. This is from Issues and Insights. It says, if the most informative response to the Hamas atrocities was Victor Davis Hanson's Twitter post on Israel's 50th anniversary war, then the most interesting was written in The Spectator by Brendan O'Neill, who asked, why isn't Antifa condemning the tide of anti-Semitism? How do you explain this rising, this sentiment, this global rage aimed at Jews, not Hamas, not Iran, Jews? Where's Antifa? He wondered. Where are those self-styled anti-fascists who love to rage against anything that is even vaguely reminiscent of the 1930s? Where's Antifa showing their support for the massacre of Jewish citizens in southern Israel? Where are they? It says here, he knows what the rest of us do, that there's nothing anti-fascist about Antifa. No, it's just a left-wing terrorist movement. There's nothing anti-fascist about that group, which is why they've gone silent. It says, when Antifa conspicuously stays out of sight, Black Lives Matter, the darling of the Democrats, shows up in party hats and whistles with chapters across the country, Mediaite reports, celebrating the terrorist attacks that have claimed hundreds of innocent lives in Israel. They celebrate it. Here again, I don't want to beat a dead horse here, but you've got the massacre. You've got 1,200 murdered. But then you have the celebration thereafter. And the celebration, it's not limited to the streets of Gaza as they parade dead bodies through the streets. The celebrations are everywhere. They're worldwide. They're in our nations. And they're allowed to celebrate. They're allowed to mock the Jews. It's all under the name of free speech, I guess. And yet look at what they censored. In the way of speech, just a couple years ago. It says here, Harvard students made a splashy appearance as well. Nearly three dozen campus groups have sided with the barbarians. According to the media, a coalition of 34 Harvard student organizations issued a joint statement in which they said they hold the Israeli regime entirely responsible for all unfolding violence. Think about that. I mean, Hamas went in there, murdered 1,200 Israelis in territory, in Israeli sovereign territory that has been Israeli since 1948. These are not settlements. This is not the West Bank. They just waltzed into these kibbutzim, they murdered babies, they murdered mothers, they murdered grandmothers. And Harvard, these 34 groups at Harvard said, hey, it's Israel's fault. It's Israel's fault. That's Harvard. That's the most prestigious university in the United States right there. It says one of Harvard's most famous graduates, Barack Obama, whose puppet has sullied the Oval Office for almost 4 years. Here's another voice pointing out what we obviously point out in America Under Attack, that Joe Biden is just the puppet, that it's Barack Obama who's carrying out his third term at the moment, whose puppet has sullied the Oval Office for almost 4 years now, was for a while also as absent as Antifa. Obama, he was quiet following the attack. It says, in fact, he was so late in defending humanity that the New York Post called him out in an editorial for his silence. Obama eventually arrived, tweeting on Monday evening about the brazen terrorist attacks on Israel and the slaughter of innocent civilians. It says the semi-former president said, we must stand squarely alongside our ally Israel. It's meaningless, this guy says. It's meaningless boilerplate language that only true Barack believers will accept as the sincere expression of his feelings. The rest of us know, as the New York Post editorialized, that this newest war is the future of the Middle East that Obama, in effect, wanted, fought for, and now has achieved. Iran ascendant, nascent normalization between Israel and Arab states in jeopardy, the terrorist group Hamas emboldened and abetted by Tehran to strike viciously against soft targets within Israel. This is the Middle East that Barack Hussein Obama envisioned. This is the Middle East that he wanted. It says here, we further note that in the Obama factor, journalist David Samuels reminded us of Obama's hostility to Israel, as well as his main objective of integrating that country into America's security architecture in the Middle East while limiting Israel's power in the region. Limit Israel and empower Iran. That's the Obama doctrine. It says, finally, Obama and his acolytes used his presidency to destabilize the Middle East in the service of a left-wing ideology that excuses anti-Semitism and justifies terrorist violence. Quotes from Mark Hemingway. We read from that the other day on the show as well. And then it concludes with this, as I say, this is from Issues and Insights. Now that we are in Obama's third term in the White House, we can see just how his vision is playing out. This is his vision. It's playing out exactly the way the dear leader envisioned from many, many years ago. There's another article that I have here with respect to Israel's part in this massive failure of intelligence and security. We talked about this with Carolyn Glick on Wednesday's show. If you want to go back and listen to that conversation, again, just go to trumpetdaily.com or our Rumble channel, rumble.com/trumpetdaily. Scroll down just a bit, listen to Wednesday's show, listen to that discussion with Carolyn Glick, a longtime Israeli journalist, basically saying that, okay, now there's this ground operation into Gaza, but, you know, we've got to do something about our failed leadership, right at the top of the military. These guys leading the military that are off on vacation or that are trying to pay off Hamas and just hoping that things stay quiet for a time. What a failure. I won't take the time to go through all of it. Maybe I can give to you just a few bits from the piece. This is from Law and Liberty. It says, the details of the tactical intelligence failure matter less than Israeli self-deception. There's the failure, which on its face was just horrific, looking at what it led to. But the Israeli self-deception, I mean, this is common not just in Israel, but in the United States and Britain as well. The Netanyahu government thought it had all strategic bases covered and that it could bribe Hamas to remain on the sidelines as it negotiated diplomatic relations with Saudi Arabia, it lulled itself into a complacent haze that obscured the recalcitrant elements of the ancient world that opposed the modernizing impulse of the Abraham Accords. Look, we'll try to reach out and make peace with Saudi Arabia, and then we'll just keep bribing Hamas. I mean, this is the same approach. And we covered this on yesterday's show. It's the same approach that America has used for years and years and years. Just pay them off. Just give them $6 billion, like Rand Paul said in that clip we played yesterday. Give our adversaries, give those that hate us, billions and billions of dollars, and hopefully they'll become less adversarial. That's weakness. That's the policy of a nation that's lost the pride of its power. The pride in its once mighty power. There still is some strength there. There still is some power there. But when you lose the pride or the will that you need to carry out that authority or to use that power, then, you know, what good is it? That, as I say, is from Law and Liberty. There's another piece. Maybe I can get to this next week. Pretty interesting development out of Connecticut, where there's these two Democrat candidates. I think they're running for mayor of some city. And both of them are charging the other or accusing the other of stuffing ballot boxes. Ballot boxes that we were introduced to since the COVID scamdemic. I mean, that just revolutionized the way Americans vote. It all changed in 2020. And now you have two Democrats and the regime media, they don't quite know how to deal with this story because, well, we know that Republicans, Dinesh D'Souza, 2,000 Mules, we know that Republicans have made those charges. But now you've got Democrats saying, yeah, we've got it on film. It's on video. His side was stuffing the ballot boxes. And then that side says, yeah, but we caught you on video as well. Your side stuffing the ballot boxes. As I say, I'll take you through more detail of that next week. But I want to save a little bit of time for a much needed end of the week Bible study segment as well. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email the show, you can reach us at td@thetrumpet.com. Don't forget, if you're at our Rumble channel right now, make sure that you give us the Rumble thumbs up. That's at rumble.com/trumpetdaily. We'll be right back.
The developed nations have made awesome progress. They have produced a highly mechanized world, providing every luxury, modern convenience, and means of pleasure. Yet they are cursed with crime, violence, injustice, sickness and disease, broken homes and families. At the same time, more than one half the world is living in illiteracy, abject poverty, filth and squalor. Violence and destruction are rapidly multiplying. Many ask, why, if God exists, does he allow so much violence and human suffering? To understand the reason behind this astonishing paradox, request a complimentary copy of Mystery of the Ages. We were born into this 20th century world as it is. We take it for granted, but we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what is occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events developed to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing. Mystery of the Ages transports you back to the beginning of the movie, to the foundation of this present evil world. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com.
It's not often that you see a positive story in the news about family, about the benefits of family, or in this case, large families. This is from the Washington Examiner. It says a growing number of people in America prefer families of three or more children, hitting the highest desire for large families since 1990. 71. More power to you. The bigger, the better. Have large families. I mean, we do need to provide for our families, as 1 Timothy 5:8 says. So you do want to plan and prepare for children. But this story caught us by surprise. It says, according to a Gallup survey released Monday, the number of people who prefer smaller and larger family sizes are statistically tied, bouncing back from a decades-long trend of believing one or two children was ideal. It says, overall, this recent survey shows that Americans might finally be climbing out of the anti-family bomb shelter caused by the myths of the 1960s of a population explosion disaster. Remember that? Remember the global cooling craze? Now we're into the global warming. So much scaremongering, and we saw it more recently with COVID. Look at the way that that transformed our society, particularly the way that we vote, as I was saying there at the end of the last segment. A couple programs ago, it might have even been last week, we talked about being led by the Holy Spirit. And you can study, well, Romans 6, 7, and 8, really all three of those chapters, just outstanding chapters on being led by the Spirit, particularly the Holy Spirit chapter, Romans 8. But let me just remind you of what it says at the end of Romans 7. This is Paul talking about the war of the wills and just how difficult it was to submit to God's will when you have all these pulls of the flesh. He said in verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Miserable wretch that I am," it says in Moffat, "who will rescue me from this body of death?" Who's going to rescue me from sin and the ways of sin, from worldliness? Who will deliver me from captivity like he did the ancient Israelites of old? Well, verse 25 says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." I mean, Paul, he was a strict Pharisee, self-righteous through and through before being converted to the truth. And he knew what it was like for many, many years to rely on his own human will to get by. But when coming into the church, when converting to God's way of life and thinking, he learned in his ministry that it takes the will of God. Read Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. It takes submitting to God's will for complete deliverance, total deliverance. You can look at Philippians 4 and verse 13, where Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 19 that with men, this is impossible, obedience to God's commandments. But with God, all things are possible. That's what Jesus taught to his disciples. Look over at 1 John chapter 1. It says in verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." It says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him," that's verse 6, "if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." It's not enough to just talk the talk, to talk about how supportive we are of Israel, just to go back to some of those items we've covered in the first segment this week, to talk about how much we're against terrorism. But what are you doing? Why are you supporting it? Why are you sending the terrorists billions of dollars? This is in the conversion booklet. Mr. Armstrong wrote this. You can also find this in the Incredible Human Potential as a separate chapter there. He says, that is, he, the living Christ, is walking in the light as if on a brilliantly lighted path. It says, but if we are walking in darkness, we are walking on a different path altogether, where it is dark. Therefore, we are not walking with him at all. And if we say we are lying. That's what John is saying here in 1 John 1, verse 7. Notice this, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And now it is a process. It is a process. It's a lifelong journey to come out of Egypt and to put away sin with God's help and power, to submit to the will of God with God's help and power, and to overcome and to conquer. This is how the Bible describes true Christians in Revelation 2, Revelation 3. He that overcomes, and the meaning there is conquer. God says, I'll give authority, or I'll give you the power to rule nations. And you'll rule them with a rod of iron, because you will have been trained in God's family government. You will have been prepared for those positions of leadership and rule. This is in the conversion booklet. Again, it says, the newly begotten Christian must grow up spiritually. The growing up process requires time. There's an instant when a person receives the impregnating Holy Spirit of God, when he first becomes a Christian, but he's only a spiritual infant. He must grow up spiritually. The newly converted person in his mind and heart sincerely has about faced. And so you've made a change. You know, you come into the true church and you commit to making changes, to overcoming carnal pulls of the flesh, overcoming sin, selfishness, vanity. It says here, do you begin to understand the difference? The true Christian intends to live God's way. He wants to live God's way. He tries to live God's way. And in general, it now actually is his habitual new way of life. The occasional slip or sin does not mean that in his mind and heart he has rejected God and God's way. It just means he needs to turn back around and repent and overcome and conquer. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. God's truth, you see, it does not dwell in us. If we maintain that we're without sin, that we haven't made mistakes. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, used to talk about how this was one of the hardest things for man to be able to do, to just admit he's wrong, to admit that he's made mistakes. I mean, you see the level of hubris on display every day, it seems, coming out of the swamp. People who are unwilling, seemingly unable, to even admit they made a mistake. God says if we'll do that, that he'll be quick to forgive and to clean up our lives. In the Overcomer booklet, this is one written by my father, it says, the blood of the Lamb pictures the death of Christ for the remission of our past sins. This is what the Passover is all about. But what about the future? When we sin again, as we strive to become perfect, we must repent again. And then God will forgive us. The blood of Christ wipes out those sins if we repent. As I say, this is a lifelong process. And of course, this process is why we need the Spirit of God. That Spirit that is the Spirit of power, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of a sound mind. You can read all about that in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. We need that Spirit to overcome and to conquer. Verse 10 here it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's the last verse of chapter 1, and there really should be no chapter break here. Look at the next thought. The next thought in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See, we look to Jesus Christ. And you have, I mean, it's the same situation that the Israelites were in. although they didn't have God's spirit, but they had to look to the pillar cloud. And you can read about that history in the book of Numbers. They had to be ready to follow the cloud wherever it went, whenever it went. And so too do we need to look to Jesus Christ, our pillar cloud. He was the God of the Old Testament. Most people don't even know that. But he's out front leading us today. He's our pillar cloud. And we follow in his steps, just like 1 Peter 2:21 says that we must. We follow in the steps of Christ. But with respect to, you know, tripping up and looking to our advocate when we sin, Jesus Christ, when we sin, that's verse 1 of chapter 2. Notice what my father wrote in the last hour. He says, when God's people stumble and sin, we may think only of God distancing himself from us, ashamed of us, but that's not the way it is. Do we realize that when we draw upon him, Christ becomes our advocate, pleading our case with God the Father? When you sin and perhaps get depressed over it, Christ is at God's throne being your advocate. I mean, the two of them want to rescue us from sin. They want to pull us out of sin, except that they won't pull us or drag us or force us. We're free moral agents. But they will provide every bit of help that we need to forsake sin and the ways of sin. But we've got to show some fight, don't we? We've got to show God. We've got to demonstrate to God that we want this way of life, that we want to follow in the steps of Christ, and that we're not going to let anything interfere with our commitment, our single-minded devotion to God. I talked about this in doctrines class just this morning. I guess it was marriage and family yesterday, having that singular focus where we're looking to our head, Jesus Christ. He's our husband, and we love him. And we're not going to let anything get in the way of that loving, romantic relationship. In the last hour, it says, Jesus Christ came in human form and understands the pulls of the flesh. He knows the weaknesses of the human spirit and the flesh. With that experience, he can help us get through to the Father in every detail. He has experience the Father doesn't have. And the Father wants to hear his point of view. The Father wants to know what Christ, our advocate, thinks. They both want to be absolutely just. The Father says to Christ, I want to hear you tell me about my son. We want to be as fair and loving and compassionate as we can be. It says here, the fact that we have an advocate shows God's great love and passion for justice. What a wonderful Father we have, it says here. What a wonderful Father we have who will sit down and talk with our husband about how to remove our sins. That's a quote from the Last Hour book written by my father. If you don't have a copy of that, again, call our operators and request The Last Hour, the 800 number. It's 1-866-930-3024. You are listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. If you want to email the show, you can reach us at td@thetrumpet.com. My Twitter handle is @StephenFleury. The Trumpet Daily channel, it's Trumpet Daily. Sorry, it's rumble.com/Trumpet Daily. Make sure that you leave us the thumbs up. Thanks for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you next time.